So we come now to the actual moment of the death of Christ. Last week we looked at the thief on the cross, the one guy who actually, in the midst of all of this, stood up for Jesus. The one guy who said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom," with absolutely astounding faith, to see Jesus hanging on the cross next to him and to recognize him as the king. Jesus says to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise, in heaven." Luke then records, "It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last." That is three miraculous events. Whether we will get through all three of them this morning remains to be seen, but each of those events is an absolute miracle. So let's start with the first one. It was about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured. The sixth hour would have been noontime. The day started at 6 in the morning. That would have been the first hour. And then at 9 in the morning, that would have been the third hour. And then we have the sixth hour. And then from noon to 3 o'clock would have been the ninth hour. So there is darkness now for 3 hours because the sun was obscured. Jesus was tried. Most likely, as soon as the sun came up, which would have been 6 in the morning, he's tried. And so by 9 in the morning, he would have been on the cross. So he's been hanging on the cross now for 3 hours. This is where these various conversations occur. And everyone is mocking Jesus. Everyone is making fun of Jesus. Everyone's shooting the lip. "You saved others, save yourself." And all of that is going on. And suddenly, darkness comes over the whole land. Noontime, darkness. Now the question is this a miraculous event or is this like just maybe an eclipse of the sun? To answer this question, we're going to have to put on our astronomical thinking cap for just a minute. I'll try not to overly belabor this, but the question is this an eclipse of the sun? Now an eclipse of the sun occurs when the sun passes in front, when the moon passes in front of the sun. That's a solar eclipse. And if you're lucky enough, there are places where that can occur on where the ground is. People will get in planes and fly to Fiji or Australia or wherever to see a full solar eclipse, to actually watch the moon go right in front until there's darkness. And it's you have to be in the right place to experience it. And it doesn't occur all that often. But when it does, and I've seen videos, you probably have too, it does go dark. It goes completely dark. If your night vision is good, you'll see stars. The sun will just be blotted out. The birds will quiet down like it's nighttime. That lasts at most about 7.5 minutes. And then the moon will move away and you'll get the diamond ring effect there that they refer to, and then it will begin to get lighter and lighter and lighter. So one reason why this is not an eclipse of the sun is because it lasted for 3 hours. There's 3 hours of total darkness. That is not an eclipse. An eclipse lasts just 7 minutes, 7.5 minutes at the most, and many of them are a little shorter than that. Here's another thing that is a little more complex. The Jewish nation operated by the lunar calendar. That is the moon. They paid a lot of attention to what the moon does. Now, I don't know about you. I mean, I kind of pay attention to the moon. You know, if I happen to walk out to the car, you're like, "Hey, look at that. You know, it's a full moon." Yeah. What do you know? It's a full moon. And you go out and it's not a full moon. You know, yeah. And you look up there and you're like, you know, I wonder how often the moon is full anyway. Just how often does a full moon occur? Once a month, just for the record. Every 30 days, there's a full moon. That is a lunar calendar. Actually, it's every 29 and a half days to be precise, and you do need to be precise because you'll notice that we operate on a solar calendar, 365 and a quarter days, which means that the moon is not always at the right spot at the right date for us, because we don't really care. We don't pay that much attention to the moon. But the Jewish nation very much paid attention to the moon. One of the reasons they did that is because they had to celebrate the new moon. Again, I don't know about you, but I mean, I'd always heard the term the new moon. It's kind of like, what exactly is a new moon anyway? Okay, I now know. I did some research this week, and I can tell you what a new moon is. So here's the deal. The moon goes around the Earth every 30 days, 12 times a year. So that's how you end up with the 12 months. They didn't just make that up. God put the moon out there so that you keep track, you know, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And so there are now 12 months, although every once in a while you had to come up with an extra month to throw in there because it doesn't quite add up, right? If you start thinking about that, you're like, wait, every 30 days, that's not quite enough to come up with 365 days, and they realized that too. So they would throw in an extra month, which is one of the reasons why we don't do a lunar calendar anymore. It's complicated. Okay, so how does this work? Well, let's start with a full moon because I think that's a little easier to understand. So you got the sun, you got the earth, and you got the moon. And if the moon is behind the earth, that's when you see a full moon. And you see it because the orbit of the moon is not exactly the same plane as the orbit of the sun. It's a little off. So the moon will be up above the earth or below the earth, but it'll have full sunlight. So it's pitch black. You can't see the sun at all. But the moon is shining right at the sun, plain as day. Okay, so that happens over here. That's how you get full moons. And you get those every 30 days. Every 30 days, there's another full moon. It might be cloudy, but that's how that goes. In order for there to be a solar eclipse, the moon makes its way around the Earth, and in 2 weeks, the moon, which is over here full, in 2 weeks, it'll be over here. So you'll have the sun, the moon, and the Earth. And you might actually go out at like 10 in the morning, and you might look up and go, hey, you know, the moon is out there in the sky. It's 10 in the morning. Wait, I thought the moon was out at night. You know what? Not only is the moon out there at 10 in the morning, the moon is actually out there on the same side the sun is. There will be a night that you can go out and there's no moon at all. There's just no moon. It's on the other side of the earth. And when it does finally reappear after that, and that happens every 30 days, and when it finally reappears, that is a new moon. Now, sorry to give you all that much of an astronomical explanation, but it's important because the Jews started their month with a new moon. That's the first day of the month. Well, the Passover occurs on the 15th of the month. Every year, the Passover occurred on the 15th of the month. Well, the 15th of the month is a full moon. That's part of the reason why you have the Passover on the 15th of the month. I mean, God told them that in Egypt. But so the first day of the month is when the moon is finally making its way, you know, it's not over there in the sky with the sun. It's finally just basically appeared. That's the beginning. And then it gets all the way around to the full moon on the 15th. It might be the 14th or the 16th, but for all intents and purposes, the middle of the month, you have a full moon. Okay, so Jesus is crucified on the night of a full moon. How are you going to have a solar eclipse? The moon is on the wrong side. The moon is on the wrong side of the earth. In order for there to be a solar eclipse, the moon's got to be on the other side of the earth. That occurred at the beginning of the month. This is not an eclipse of the sun. That's not what's going on here. Absolutely not. It is miraculous. And if you read anybody who's kind of like, well, this is just a solar eclipse, and it only lasted a little while. And no, actually, this is a miraculous event that occurred by the hand of God. Now, why exactly did this event occur by the hand of God? The sun is now gone from the sky. That's what it says. The sun was obscured. It's gone. It is no longer there. It's like make friends of the world so that when the money runs out, they may welcome you And I'm not going to get into what that verse means, but it's this word, when the money runs out, when the money's gone. The psalmist will say about God, you are the same and your years will not come to an end. Your years will never run out. God's existence will never stop, but the sun's shining stopped. And it didn't just stop for 6 or 7 minutes. It stopped for 3 full hours. Now, what is occurring during this darkness? This is one of those passages, this is one of those moments that we need to think very, very clearly about. Jesus is suffering on the cross. For the first 3 hours, he's suffering the wrath of man. They have beaten him. They have put a crown of thorns on his head. They have mocked him. They have spit on him. They have now nailed him to the cross and put him up there. He's suffering the agony of the nails in his hands and in his feet. He is suffering the cross on his back and the crown of thorns, the rejection of his own people, the shooting out of the lip, the mockery, the, oh, come on, if you're the Messiah, then come down off the cross and we will believe. And all of those things were very, very significant suffering. But the fact is, that kind of suffering, anybody could experience that kind of suffering. The thieves to either side of him would have very likely nails in their hands and in their feet. And they too would have been beaten and scourged before they were hung on that cross. And if not those two, there were certainly many others who were crucified and were crucified for insurrection and were mocked and scorned while they hung on the cross. It was part of the reason why you crucified people. And so many people have been hung on crosses, mocked and scorned and had all kinds of terrible insults hurled at them. And they've hung there until the death. That's just the wrath of man. And Jesus suffered that fully. But beyond that, Jesus suffered the wrath of God. When darkness fell, the wrath of God, in a manner in which we can't even imagine. Jesus didn't just suffer the wrath of man. Paul, writing of this, will say he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Jesus became like a sinner, and God poured out all of his wrath on Jesus. It's not just the wrath of man. It's not just the wrath of the nails or of the scourging or of the thorns or of the mockery. It is the very wrath of God. We can't even imagine it. Peter writes, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. This is the atonement. This is the moment that our sin is paid for. Jesus hangs as the Lamb of God, taking away the sin of the world. That's what Jesus is doing. He's our substitute. He is there in our place. This is what the Isaiah passage that we just read. He bore our grief. He was crushed for our iniquity. God has laid our iniquity, the iniquity of us all, on him. He bears our iniquity. He bore the sin of many. Paul will write in Romans 3, a very familiar passage, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but we are justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption, which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Jesus is our propitiation. He is the one who hangs there in our place. Who could pay for our sin? You can't pay for your own sin. If you were sentenced to be crucified on a cross, that would be a just sentence. We are sinners. For us to die is simply to pay the penalty of our own sin. That's it. And we don't even fully pay that, because what are we going to give God? We die because we justly deserve to die. And we justly deserve eternal punishment. So we can hardly die for anyone else. We can't even pay our own sins with our own death. So God had to send someone to pay our sin. That's Jesus. And the earth goes dark because God shows up to execute judgment. God is going to pour out his wrath on sin. And you might think that when God finally appears, he's going to go after the soldiers who crucified Jesus. Surely he's going to go after the Roman government, which has got Jesus on a cross. Surely he's going to go after the Sanhedrin or the people who cried out, "Crucify him." But the fact is that when God comes to pour out his full wrath, it's not on any of those folks. His full wrath is poured out on Jesus, who for 3 hours in total darkness bears the wrath of God for us. He drinks the cup of wrath to the dregs. That's what he does. All of the anger that God has at sin, all the wrath that God has at our sin, at what we have done, every sinful thought, every sinful action, every single thing we've ever done, all of God's wrath for that was poured out on Jesus. So there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Well, because he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. All the anger that God has for your sin, he poured it out on Jesus. God's not angry with us anymore. God is not wrathful to us anymore. We may reap what we sow. God may put his disciplining hand upon us to help us overcome our still present sin nature. But God is no longer angry with us. We are now children of the Most High God. We are now seated in the heavenly places. All the anger God had, he poured it out on Jesus. We are now forgiven. We can now come to God boldly to the throne of grace. Which brings us to the next verse. The veil of the temple was rent in two. From the top to the bottom, by the way. Now, the veil of the temple, this could have, might not have been, but this could have been the very veil that Moses had made in the wilderness. Remember, the Babylonians hauled all that stuff off. Well, when Ezra came back, the Persians gave it all back to him. So it may very well be that the veil of the temple went back with Ezra, and they hung it back up. This veil would have, linen, it was woven. It had, by the way, two cherubs embroidered in it. Cherubs were not picked just out of the blue. It wasn't like, well, let's stick a couple of angels on that. No, back in Genesis, when Adam and Eve sin and they are driven out of the garden, the way to the tree of life, the way to eternal life, is guarded by a flaming sword held by a cherub. The way to God is closed. You can't get back to the tree of life. You can't get back to God. And when the temple, when the tabernacle complex was made by Moses, and it came time to have the Holy of Holies, the only way to get into the Holy of Holies was to bring the blood of an animal. That was it. That's the only way you could get in there. So you'd bring the blood of an animal, and the high priest could only do that once a year. And he better have his heart right with God. He better have his sins confessed, because he went in, his the high priestly garment actually had bells on the bottom of the garment so that when he walked in there, you could hear the bells ringing. And they tied a rope around his ankle in case he dropped dead. They could pull him out without having to go in there. That's the holiness of God. That's the holy of holies. Once a year, not without blood. That's how holy God is. And the veil was what prevented the priest went into the holy place all the time. There was, you know, the showbread and the incense that was burned daily. They would go in the holy place daily. But the Holy of Holies, oh no, you didn't peek behind the curtain. You didn't get dropped dead. This was the presence of God. And so this veil is now one of the most protected places on all of the earth. When the Romans conquered the Jews, the Jews didn't have the right to capital punishment, which, by the way, is why they bring Jesus to Pilate, right? We can't put him to death ourselves. You didn't authorize that. But what they did authorize them to do, there were times and places they actually could do capital punishment. One of them was if anybody tried to get into the temple complex, Gentiles, or to get into the holy place and, heaven forbid, the Holy of Holies. I mean, there were people, the entire priesthood was willing to die to keep people from getting into the Holy of Holies. So this was a really important piece of fabric. And yet when Jesus dies, not only is the place completely dark, but in the darkness, while everyone's sitting around wondering why God has made the place dark, suddenly the veil of the temple is rent in two. I mean, can you imagine? Can you, and you know, the priests are very likely continuing to carry out their priestly duties, and suddenly the veil of the temple is torn in two. The way to the Holy of Holies is opened up, and no one dies. Why? Well, because Jesus makes the way to the holy place of God now open. The writer to the Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. So Jesus, by his flesh, by the death of his flesh, opens the way to the Holy of Holies, and it's symbolized by ripping the veil from top to bottom, which, by the way, is completely miraculous. It's not like somebody at the bottom ripped it. It's hanging, and it rips from the top to the bottom. How's that happening with a curtain that is hanging there? God rips it. The second miracle we see. And now we come to this verse 46. Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. The Romans, and some of this will be a little bit of review, but the Romans used crucifixion specifically. There were other crimes, but it was specifically used for insurrection. So if you're an insurrectionist, if you've decided that you're going to rebel against Rome, you're going to overthrow the Roman Empire. And by the way, remember, the Romans conquered all kinds of countries. They had a huge empire, and it wasn't uncommon for certain leaders to arise within the countries over which Rome ruled and to say, hey, it's time for us to throw off the Roman yoke. It's time for us to get rid of the Romans and get them out of here. And, we're not paying that Roman tax anymore, and we're not having Roman soldiers wandering around here making us carry stuff, and we're not doing it. We're going to overthrow the Romans. And so various insurrectionists would rise up and the Romans would go to war with them. And if at all possible, and they really tried to do this, make sure and catch the guy alive so they could crucify him. And they would find a very prominent place and they would put him out there. And oftentimes they would not nail you to the cross. I mean, they would just tie you to the cross with ropes. And they might even put a little thing to sit on quite uncomfortably, but and then tie your feet. And we want you to hang up there And we want your followers to come. We'd be sure and have enough Romans around so that by all means, bring the followers. And we want you to really get mad. We want you to hang up there and we want you to yell and scream and holler about what tyrants Rome is and how unfair they are and, you know, whatever kind of great speech you'd like to make. By all means, please make it. We want you to stand up there and say whatever horrible things you'd like to say. Be as insulting to the Roman Empire as you can possibly be. Please. Because none of it matters. You're still hanging there. And you're going to hang there until you die. And we're going to try to make that as long and agonizing as possible. And crucifixion, if you haven't really thought about it, when you stick your arms out and you hang off your arms, well, breathing has to occur by getting your diaphragm expanded. Well, if we hang you by your arms, you know, you're hanging down, the only way to get your diaphragm expanded is you got to kind of either pull up with your arms or push up with your feet. And if you don't get enough oxygen, this becomes a downward spiral and you slowly go down. We leave you hanging in the sun for, you know, a day or two. Your muscles are like water. You can't push yourself up anymore. You can barely get a breath. So yeah, you started out yelling and hollering and railing against the Romans and all of your followers were like, you know, if those Roman soldiers weren't there, what we'd do. But you know what? It always ended with your inability to straighten your legs, even just the slightest bit necessary to get just one more little gasp of air. You just can't do it anymore. You can't pull yourself up anymore. And so everyone who died by crucifixion, oh, you may have started by hollering, you died with a whimper. That's how you died. You died because you couldn't, if you could still holler, you could still get a breath. You're ready to die, well, you can still holler. And yet look at the text. Jesus crying out with a loud voice. You don't cry out with a loud voice and then die when you're crucified. People who still have a loud voice still got plenty of life in them. They still got plenty of opportunity to push themselves up and get another breath and keep going. Jesus gave up his life. That's what he said. I lay my life down. Jesus crying out with a loud voice. This is why, and we'll get to this next week, this is why the centurion who's watching this is like, surely this is the Son of God. This is a miraculous event. People don't cry out with a loud voice and then drop dead. That's not how this works. You die because you can't get another breath. You can't speak at all. You just go silent. Every ounce of energy you've got is put towards just getting one more breath. And you don't have any breath to cry out, particularly to say an entire sentence, Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. Jesus gives up his life. Having said this, he breathed this last. For us. Jesus allowed himself to be arrested. When he left the Last Supper, he didn't have to go to the exact same place he went every time. He knew where Judas was. He knew what Judas was doing. He knew that Judas was going to lead them right there. He could have just walked out of the Last Supper and said, hey guys, why don't we head over this way? No, he goes right back. Why? Because this is what must happen. He allows them to arrest him, even though when they say who he is, he says, I'm Jesus, and they all fall down. Who are you here to arrest? Well, that's me. I am he. And down they all fall. But he lets them stand up and come arrest him. He goes to the trial, the mockery of three hearings, the trial. The Romans beat him. Which is why when they stand him up there and say, what do you want me to do with this guy? Behold the man. He's no threat to anyone. Of course, to the Jews, they look at him and go, well, if this guy is no Messiah of ours, the Messiah wouldn't have let the Romans lay a hand on him. Our Messiah would have called 10,000 angels to come and destroy the Romans. That's what our Messiah was. He was a political Messiah. He's going to rescue us from the horrible Romans. So this guy, we don't know who he is. I mean, he may be a nice guy and all, but he's no Messiah. He's misled us. Crucify him. Jesus knew that. And then they put him on the cross, and he lets them put him on the cross. And he hangs there. They say to him, come down off the cross. Praise God, he didn't. If he'd have said, that's it, I'm done, I'm coming off this cross, we would all spend eternity in hell. Instead, he hung there. For me. And for you. It wasn't the nails that held him to the cross. It was his love of the sheep. And the shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. That's what Jesus did. What a Savior. He died for us. The innocent for the guilty. The most unworthy for the most worthy. That's what's going on here. That's what's happening. And we will spend the rest of our lives, we'll spend eternity being amazed that Jesus is willing to do that. Let's pray. Lord, we once again are just astounded. We are unworthy to even speak the message of your love. Who is up to these things? To declare what you did for us on that cross. We pray that we would never be ashamed of what Jesus did, that we would never hesitate to speak of it, to let people know of the love of God, your love for us. You spared not your own son, but delivered him up for us all. How will you not freely with him give us all things? May our trust in you, our faith in you, our love in you, may our hearts' desire be to please you because of what you have done for us. May we always be motivated by gratitude for the love you have shown us. We pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.